Morning, church. It's a blessing to be here with you today. I actually really love the weather. I was talking to somebody. I've lived in places where it rains all the time and lived in places where it rains none of the time. So I know how important it is and how important it is not to get too much of it too. So really been enjoying this weather, and I see it from the Lord to give us some grass and trees, which I have lived without, which it's not pretty when there's not grass and trees. So I'm glad we have some rain. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn to Amos chapter 6. We're a little over halfway through our series in Amos here. I think when I originally plotted it out, it would be 18 sermons, and we're on track for that. Starting in chapter 7 is when we'll get into the visions. So as we finish chapter 6 in the next 2 weeks, half today and the next, we'll finish out the woe articles. And then we'll move into the visions. But we're going to start into some woe articles this morning in Amos chapter 6. Go ahead and stand with me for the reading of God's word. And we will read through verses 1 through 8 together. Woe to those who live in ease in Zion, to those who feel secure on Mount Samaria. They think of themselves as the elite class of the best nation. The family of Israel looks to them for leadership. They say to the people, journey over to Calneh and look at it. Then go from there to Hamath Rabbah, and then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they superior to our kingdoms? Is their territory larger than yours? You refuse to believe a day of disaster will come, but you establish a reign of violence. They lie around on beds decorated with ivory and sprawl out on their couches. They eat lambs from the flock and calves from the middle pen. They sing to the tune of stringed instruments. Like David, they invent musical instruments. They drink wine from sacrificial bowls and pour the very best oils on themselves. Yet they are not concerned over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they will now be the first to go into exile, and the religious banquets where they sprawl on couches will end. The sovereign Lord confirms this oath by his very own life. The Lord God of heaven's armies is speaking. I despise Jacob's arrogance. I hate their fortresses. I will hand over to their enemies the city of Samaria and everything in it. I want you to put your hand on your Bible and look at your neighbor and say, there's something in here for me today. I hope you believe that, and I think if we do believe that and expect it in faith, the Lord will indeed give it to us. You may be seated. Pray with me before we go into this text. Heavenly Father, we do believe that your word has things for us in it today. We need a light into our path. We need a lamp into our feet. We need you to speak into our lives. We need you to speak into our messes, both the messes we tell other people about and the messes we don't tell other people about. You know all things, and you are able to heal, comfort, challenge, convict, and change us as you will. So, Lord, please put us in postures of obedience and willingness to hear this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When I worked on the ambulance, I got a call one day for a man, and the family said he was having a mental health problem and we needed to get there, and they wouldn't give us a lot of notes. When we got to the house, the family told us, well, Grandpa, he took off this morning running up the street and we can't find him. And when he gets like this, it's really difficult. So we went up the street to go find Grandpa. And sure enough, we found an old man. He was probably in his late 70s, and he's running down the road. And we stopped the ambulance and pulled over and talked to him. And we said, hey, man, what are you doing? And he said, I'm running in the Olympics, can't you see? And let's just say what made this conversation more awkward on the side of the road was that he had donned the traditional Greek attire for the Olympics. And so he said, well, man, I told him, I said, well, buddy, you realize you won, right? He says, what? I said, you won. Like, you passed the finish line like a while ago. You smoked everybody. No one's around. See, you won. And he says, really? I said, yeah, now we got to take you to the award ceremony. He's like, oh, okay. So he got in the ambulance and we took him to the award ceremony at the hospital ER. And as we went through the process, it was very difficult to find out what was wrong with him and what had caused this. But as we did a little digging, we found out that he had a UTI, urinary tract infection. And if you don't know about those, they can make you go absolutely insane. And he had no idea. He was not in his right head. He looked like he was in health. The fever was the only thing he had that told us he had an infection. But when certain people get UTIs, it very much changes their mental state. They can get an altered mental state, and they can believe things that aren't real. Our beliefs are shown by our actions. I think I've quoted it before, and you should get used to it because you'll hear it again. But the old Sunday school rhyme, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. When you tell me smoking is bad while you sit there and pull on a cigarette, I don't believe you, because your actions are telling me what you really believe. If you want to deal with your behaviors, you're going to have to first work back to the beliefs that back up those behaviors. That man was running on that side of the road the way he was running on the side of that road because in his state of infection, he fully believed he was running in the Olympics. He wasn't running because he wanted to run. He wasn't running because he was having a mental health breakdown. The infection had caused him to believe that he was in the Olympics. And I think as we look at this text this morning, we're going to see Amos zero in on the beliefs of these people. What is causing their actions? I had this conversation with one of my children this week. She said, I can't stop doing the wrong thing. And I said, well, honey, here's the thing. When you chose to go disobey instead of obey mommy and daddy, you believed something. You believed that it was not important to obey mommy and daddy. You believed that it was not important to God what you did. And that's why your actions were there. And that's why when you pray about this, don't ask God to help you do better. Ask God to help you change your mind. Because sometimes we just need to admit, I believed it was right for me to be angry in that situation. And we need to say, Lord, it was not right for me to be angry in that situation. And you need to change my beliefs. Because when your beliefs are changed, your behaviors will be fine. And you'll be happy to know that once that man's infection was gone, he no longer felt the desire to run the Olympics in his neighborhood. Once his beliefs changed, once he believed more about reality around him. So as we get into this, we need to remember, we're going to talk about the gospel and the connection here, but I want to talk about the word repent for just a minute. Many times people think repent means to stop doing something or to start doing something else, and repent means to change your mind. Now, there's a deep sobriety to change your mind. I once had a prosperity evangelist. I watched him tell a whole room full of people that repentance just means stop believing that your way can get you what you want. Understand that God's way is the only way to get what you want. If you want to have a big house and a big salary and a raise at work, you've got to go Jesus' way. Just change your mind. And I thought, no, that's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches, but repentance does teach me that I need to be sorry and have grief over my sin. There's a type of changing my mind that is a deep, soul-searching repentance where I decide my way was wrong and God's way is right. That's what repentance means. And so as I change my mind, my beliefs will change. Many of you used to walk in the way of the world. As Paul would say, such were some of you. You've lived sinful lifestyles before Christ. But as you came to Christ, you've probably seen your behaviors change over time as God has changed your mind about what is right and wrong. Even if you're saved, you know, you don't quit repenting and believing once you're saved. You do that every day, like every minute of every day after that. Even if you're saved, as you've grown in the Lord, you've continually changed your mind. Things you used to think and do, you don't think and do because God keeps changing your mind. This text is going to lock in on false beliefs. False beliefs that lead to sinful actions. And if you today are struggling with sinful actions in your life, I'm going to tell you the place to start looking is not at the sinful action. The place to start looking is what are the false beliefs. I heard a gentleman say just this week, he said, I'm getting locked in by a sin, I'm oppressed by a sin, and I can't get rid of it. And it wasn't the time for me to tell him, but I thought to myself, I hope you're not thinking about how bad it is that you keep doing something. I hope you're asking the question, why am I doing it? What do I believe that's driving me to this action? And these things can be insidious, or they can be lighter things. I mean, for instance, sometimes I believe that it's okay for me to go above the speed limit. And don't sit there and judge me, because there's some of you that have believed the same thing. And if you made me take a test on paper, I'd tell you, no, it's wrong to disobey the speed limit. But there are days when I'm late. There are days when I want to be like Shane. And I believe that it is okay for me to break the speed limit. But it's a belief that led to an action. Let's look at verses 1 through 7 and dig in here a little bit. Woe to those who live in ease in Zion, to those who feel secure on Mount Samaria. They think of themselves as the elite class of the best nation. The family of Israel looks to them for leadership. They say to the people, journey over to Calneh and look at it. Then go from there to Hamath Rabbah, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they superior to our two kingdoms? Is this territory larger than ours? Keep watching. Look for their false beliefs as we read through this. You refuse to believe a day of disaster will come, but you establish a reign of violence. They lie around on beds decorated with ivory and sprawl out on their couches. They eat lambs from the flock and calves from the middle of the pen. They sing to the tune of stringed instruments. Like David, they invent musical instruments. They drink wine from sacrificial bowls and pour the very best oils on themselves. Yet they are not concerned over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they will now be the first to go into exile, and the religious banquets where they sprawl on couches will end. Verses 1 and 3 give us indicators that this Amos is dealing with their false beliefs. Verse 1, he says, they think of themselves. And then he goes on to say what they think. And then he says, they refuse to believe. So there is one thing they are thinking and another thing they are refusing to think. And that is what has led them to these actions. Verse 1, he says this, woe to those who live in ease in Zion. And I need to just make a couple of expositional notes before we look at these false beliefs a little bit. The ease and rest here, don't let that throw you for a loop. You know how Jesus says, come to me those who are weary and heavy laden and I'm going to give you rest. This is not the rest of Christ that they're living in. This is not God's rest. This is an apathetic, lazy ease. These are people that should be working that are not working. These are people that should be doing things and caring about things and they are not. They are sprawled out. And all the picture here, we have these ivory couches. These were all contextually, these were the trappings of wealth. These people had everything that made them look good. You could absolutely change this today and say you're in your $5,000 media chair with your 60-inch plasma TV. Like, that's the kind of parallel we could draw here. They're just laying around, enjoying their opulence, and not doing what God wants for them. But another interesting thing in this passage is he says in verse 1, the family of Israel looks to them for leadership. So we know that here in chapter 6, Amos is now talking to their leaders, which means in chapter 5, he was mostly talking to the people. That leads us to an interesting question. Why did God address the leaders secondly and the people first? You know, when we examine things today, you'll find a plethora of false teachers that will tell you exactly what you want to hear. I mean, if you're looking for someone to tickle your ears, T.D. Jakes will tell you a fantastic story that tells you all the things God is going to do for you. Stephen Furtick will tell you some wonderful things that God is going to give you power to get in your life. And then Joel Osteen will tell you how you can increase your bank account by following God. They'll tell you whatever it is you want to hear, there is someone out there that will help you say it. Paul Washer says about these false teachers, he says, the people that are following them are not victims, but also perpetrators, because they want the same thing the false teacher's selling them, and it's not Christ. I think the reason the leaders are addressed secondly is that these people have been supporting these leaders as they lead this false direction. They've been maybe even pressuring the leaders to go this direction. If you don't think there's not pressure to lead in a false direction, just get around some people. You'll get pressured really fast to go all this way, and you have to turn off all the noise and just follow the Lord. But these leaders were trying to make the people happy. And they were following happily. The people wanted what the leaders were giving them. They did not want God's law. They did not want God's ways. They wanted everything the leaders were promoting and sending them towards. They were following happily. They were supporting this. And so as we get to the leaders, first we have to talk about the fact that for a long time, the people had been putting up with really bad leadership. The people were 100% okay with this. I had a guy tell me one time I was struggling with a church situation. And I called someone who was a religious leader. We'll just leave it there. And I asked him, I said, hey, this is my situation. How do I go through this? I know what God's word said. Here's what I'm being told. And my job was being threatened. I was being told I'd be run out of town and I wasn't going to be paid and all this. It was a very difficult time. And the guy told me, he said, well, Joe, here's what I do. I pull in the most active people and the richest people in church. And I ask them what they want to do. And whatever the majority decides, I go with that. I call it leading by consensus, and I've never had to worry about missing a paycheck or my retirement or my job. It's worked for me every time. I said, that is not leadership. God called me to shepherd this flock. He didn't call me to do that. And sometimes the most active people in church are going to be a good sounding board, but sometimes they won't be. And this leaves an implication for you and I. What kind of leadership do you put up with? I hope you hold me accountable. I hope you bring your Bibles in and you don't let me say a thing that doesn't come out of this book. I hope when you see how our church is being run, you run to Scripture. And you make sure that our leaders are holding us to a Scripture thing. I hope if a leader comes to you and asks you to change something, your first thought is not, well, this is how I've always done it. You say, well, are we aligning with Scripture? And is this leader trying to help me be more like what God's Word says we should be like? And if so, yes, I'll go that way. But the people putting up with bad leadership was actually one of our big problems here that is underlying in this text. But of course, right here, he's addressing the leaders themselves. They are in trouble because they have been leading there. And so God is absolutely going to hold these leaders responsible for the way they've been leading too. Because even if everyone in the church wants to go the wrong way, everyone in a group or a family wants to go the wrong way, a leader will say, this is where we are going. And if you won't go with me, then I'm just going to go alone. We're reading through Pilgrim's Progress in our family devotions time with our children right now. And I'm constantly, as I read this story, I'm constantly reminded of John Bunyan sitting in prison. And they said, you can be set free, man. If as long as you stop preaching, we'll let you out of prison. And he said, I would rather sit here till the moss grows over my eyes than stop preaching. If you let me out today, I'll preach today. And then they brought his wife and kids. They gave him a room with a window, and they brought his wife and kids outside the window, especially he had a blind daughter with a lot of special needs. And they let the kids cry for their father outside of his window and said, if you go out right now and agree not to preach, then we'll let you go. He led when all the pressure said not to go that way. He was convicted he would go the right way. That's not these leaders. These leaders went whatever way the current was going, whatever was working, whatever was pragmatic. And when you hear the word pragmatic, think church cancer. Whatever was pragmatic, whatever worked, that's what they did. And that's what Amos is addressing. Let's look at verse 8. The sovereign Lord confirms his oath by his very own life. The Lord God of heaven's armies is speaking. I despise Jacob's arrogance. I hate their fortresses. I will hand over to their enemies the city of Samaria and everything in it. This word here that our sermon title is based in, this translation says hand over. Many of your translations will say deliver up. The Hebrew word is actually really hard to pronounce. It's spelled S-G-R in English. And I can't say it without making it sound like cigar. It's similar to that, but that's not it. And I'm not preaching about cigars. So the Hebrew word is S-G-R, okay? It has a specific meaning. It means to seclude, to surrender, and to imprison. So when God says, I'm going to SGR, I'm going to hand over, I'm going to deliver you over, it's this idea that he's going to take these people and he's going to imprison them and surrender them over to an isolation. He's going to imprison and surrender them somewhere. As if these evil nations that want to eat them, God is just going to box them up like a Happy Meal and serve them over. That's the idea that we have happening right here. And the irony in this is in Amos 1:9. It actually would be worth turning there with me. Go over to Amos chapter 1, starting at verse 9. It says, this is what the Lord says, because Tyre has committed 3 crimes. Make that 4. I will not revoke my decree of judgment. They sold a whole community to Edom. Later on, we see that Edom has committed 3 crimes, and they've done this. You're seeing the same Hebrew language. These people had done to other people what God says he's going to do to them. You handed over communities into slavery and oppression and violence. That's the same Hebrew language, the SGR. You took these people and you handed them over. You delivered them up. You imprisoned, secluded, and gave them up to this. That is what God says he's going to do. And so God's way of dealing with this is he's going to seclude, surrender them up, and imprison them in their judgment. That is what his response is going to be because of what they have done. But don't miss what the ultimate issue is here. When we look at what has gone wrong, what has brought us here, the ultimate issue is that their beliefs did not agree with God's. Don't look at this and be tricked into thinking because they did bad, they're being punished. That's only partly true. Yes, because they did bad, they were going to be punished. But don't think that sin and evil and wickedness starts with the actions. Realize that it starts with a belief system. And these people's belief system did not align with God's. They believed things that led them to the actions that we can see now. So what were those beliefs and those actions? Well, I've highlighted them. Let's walk through them a little bit. They think of themselves as the elite. All of these things are things that do not agree with God. God did not agree that they were the elite. They thought too highly of themselves. It says in verse 2, they go over to these cities and they look at it and it says, are they superior to our two kingdoms? What they did was they compared themselves with others around themselves. They compared themselves and said, well, look, we're still even better than them. So this is what they're believing. We believe we're the best. We believe we're the elite. We believe we're better than other people. And then they compared themselves to other people around them and decided where they were at in the status quo based on that comparison that they found. It says they established a reign of violence. They were okay with violence as long as they got what they wanted. They lie around on beds. They were lazy. They were apathetic. They were not doing what God called them to do. When they eat lambs from the flock and calves from the middle of the pen, sing to the tune of stringed instruments, they, like David, they invent musical instruments. They weren't in trouble for eating and drinking. They were in trouble for lavish extravagance. These are markers that these people were living well above how they should have been living. They were just glorying in all these things they had while oppressing other people so that they could maintain this lifestyle. They drink wine from sacrificial bowls and pour the very best oils on themselves. They take all the best things for themselves. As soon as I read that passage, I thought about the woman who goes to Jesus and she pours the expensive oil on his feet and wipes him with her hair. That's the opposite of this. These people were taking that expensive oil and pouring it on themselves, all the while believing they deserved it because they were better than everyone else. This text should warn us. It's not like we look back at this and think, oh, those Israelites sure were terrible people. That's not what you should be getting from this at all. If you have an ounce of spiritual awareness and self-awareness and an understanding of your nature and who you are, have there not been times when you've thought that you're better than the people around you? Have there not been times when you have, instead of comparing yourself to Christ, you've compared yourself to other people and done just like the Pharisees? Thank you, God, that I'm not like that person. Boy, I might be bad, but I'm not as bad as them. What about not believing what God says? Refusing to believe a day of disaster will come. Just not believing that what God says is true. Establish a reign of violence. Here's a question for you. How much violence are you okay with in your relationships? It blows my mind the level of violence some people are okay with. Are you okay with violence in your relationships? Are the people that know you behind closed doors, would they say that there's violence in your relationship of any level, verbal, emotional, spiritual, physical? What level of violence are you okay with? Because God was not okay with them treating each other with violence. There's an apathy. There's a laziness. They've kept the best things for themselves. Look at the end of verse 6 there. They are not concerned over the ruin of Joseph. You know what that tells us? They don't care about the things that God cares about. What does God care about? What are the greatest commands? Love God and love other people. What else did God say? Jesus said, hey, go out into all the world and make disciples. Tell them about me. If we were to examine your budget, your call history, your calendar, would we find that you, what matters to you matters is the same thing that matters to God? If we were to evaluate you on a cosmic scale, what would God find when he looked? Would he be able to look at these people and say, wow, the people in the New Beginnings Church, they care about what matters to me. They don't spend any time comparing themselves to each other or people around them. They only focus on Christ. They believe what I say is true. There's no violence in those relationships, not in those marriages, not in those families, not in those workplaces. They don't hoard extravagant things for themselves. They give the best of what they have to others. Is that what God would say of you? It'd be easy to say, well, I hope our church is like that. A church is a group of individuals. You are a part of your church's health. You're a part of your family's health. And maybe it's tempting right now for you to think about someone else in your life and think, well, yeah, I need to work on that stuff, but boy, they need to work on it more. You need to stop that. You need to stop that. And you need to focus on, where am I? What am I contributing to the atmosphere around me? What am I contributing to the people around me? Am I aligned properly here? Because when you get aligned properly and you start getting a grip on who you are and who Christ is, I'm going to tell you what, you won't have time to look at what everybody else is doing. You won't have time to think about their problems. You'll be overwhelmed with your own problems, and you and the Lord will spend a lot more time talking. This text should warn us. What are your beliefs? Do you believe rightly? I'm sure that you see sin in your life as I do, but when you look at that sin, do you think, I'll just stop that sin, or I'll start doing this thing instead of not doing it? No, look at your beliefs. What beliefs are driving your actions? What do you complain about? What are you offended about? Who do you ignore? Who is it okay for you to ignore? Who is it okay for you to treat poorly? Who is it okay for you to compare yourself to? These are the questions you need to ask if you want to be right with God. If you want a healthy relationship in a healthy church or a healthy family or anywhere. All of us are guilty of the same things they are guilty of. Every one of us has done these things. And I hope that when you come into church, you realize that this is not a museum for the saints. It's a hospital for sinners. I hope that when you're in this building, that this is a group of people that are all readily able to admit, I too am found guilty under the law. Only by Christ and His grace am I saved. I hope you don't feel any pressure to perform when you come in this building. I hope you know that this is where a group of people who admit they have a need for Christ come here to get more of Christ. All of us deserve to be handed over, though. We deserve that SGR treatment. We deserve that imprisonment and that handing over to our judgment. And that is where we connect with the gospel. And I love that part. Spurgeon once said, if any man knows not where Christ lies in the text with which he is preaching, let him go home and never preach again until he finds it. And the more I've looked at Amos, the more I've realized that it screams, Jesus is your only answer. Love that old Andre Crouch song. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. That's what Amos is telling us. You can't earn this. You can't figure this out by yourself. The gospel tells us of one who came down who did not think best of himself, but rather humbled himself and took on flesh. Did not think equality with God was something to be grasped at, but rather humbled himself. The gospel tells us about one who did not compare us to him, but went in and took our sin upon himself, who believed that our destruction was coming because God said it was, who had no stain of violence in his relationships or ministry, who treated people well, who loved others, someone who did not live in lavish extravagance, but instead had no home, had no place to lay his head, is what he said. Someone who did not take the best for himself, but brought himself, which was the best, and offered it for everyone else. And lastly, the gospel tells us of one, and the things that mattered to God were the things that mattered to him. He only said what the Father told him to say. He only did what he saw the Father doing. The gospel points us to this one. And the Bible tells us that you must admit you are a sinner. You must change your mind that you're okay. Change your mind that you can get yourself to heaven. Change your mind that you're good enough. And turn to Christ and look at this one that is able to fulfill passages like this in a way that you cannot, who says, come to me. You don't need this kind of rest. You don't need this lazy, lavish, lying around, don't do what I'm supposed to do rest. You need eternal rest for your souls. You need bread for your hunger, and you need water for your thirst, and I am those things. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Brings Isaiah 9:2 to mind. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Recognize that you have to start in that place of darkness. And when you see the beauty and the glory and the truth of Christ, it is a light shining on you in your darkness, and it is calling you to that light. I feel like there's definitely some people in here that have been called into that light. They're just being really quiet this morning. I don't know why. This is exciting stuff to be out of darkness and into the light. To know the one that can stand in your place and fulfill passages like this in a way that you can't. And says, I'll shed my blood and cover it for you. I'll forgive you. The gospel call is, if you come to me, I don't cast you out. Doesn't matter what you've done, how often you did it, or who you did it with. You come to Christ, and He takes care of you. He covers you in His blood. He washes you from your sin. He clothes you in His righteousness. But then He makes a promise, and a promise that I think uniquely connects us to this passage. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 10. Go over to John chapter 10, and I want to look at verse 27 and 28. Here it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish ever, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Now, what a difference from being imprisoned, secluded, and surrendered and handed over for my judgment. Jesus offers the opposite promise. He says, "I will call you to me, and I will hold you, and no one will get you out of here." I used to subscribe to the Arminian belief that no man could get me out of God's hand, but but I could jump out. I could lose my salvation. I could get out of God's hand if I made the wrong choices. What an arrogant, prideful, abominable thing to think that I could be stronger than Christ. I'm going to tell you what, I love this verse. I love it when Paul tells Timothy, "Remember, young pastor, when you are faithless, He is faithful." Instead of being handed over to my judgment as I deserve, I have a holy, nail-scarred, loving hand grabbing me and says, "I'll never let you go. You're mine." And that is the strength and the truth of which countless martyrs have gone to their death, saying, "It doesn't matter what you do to my body, because I know who's got my soul." I wonder if you know that. I wonder if your heart's gripped by His hand. And if you don't know, if you're having to wonder and think, let me tell you, friend, you're not. Because when God gets His hand on you, when He pulls you out of that pit, but you know it. You can't miss it. And there's only two kinds of people. People in this category, people that have tried or not even tried, but have fallen short of this law. What does Romans 3 say? We all fall short of the glory of God. These people all fell short. There's people that have fallen short of God's glory, and there are people that are covered by Christ's glory. Those are the only two kinds of people we see in this passage. But you say, "Pastor Joe, but do saved people always believe the right things? Do saved people always think rightly?" What do we do? What do we do? We've been saved. Many of us in this room have been saved. We've been called out of darkness into light. We want to follow Christ, but how do I know that my beliefs are right all the time? Well, first of all, admit that they're not right all the time. That'll get you a long way right there. Romans 8, 5 through 6 says this, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." How do I fix my mind? How do I fix my beliefs? I set my mind on the Spirit. And I'm going to know the Spirit through prayer and communion with God. I'm going to know the Spirit through the Word of God that teaches me. And as I read God's Word, the Holy Spirit partners with me to help me apply that Word to my life, to grow in that Word, to understand what it's saying to me. But I have to set my mind on the Spirit. And I'll tell you, your greatest enemy when it comes to setting your mind on the Spirit is your sin. Remember the man running that marathon? You might not have a physical UTI, but the spiritual infection is sin that distorts our thinking, that changes our thinking, that makes us believe the wrong things. And God's Word and His Spirit are the medicine for our infection. This is my prescription to have my mind right. I need to take at least once daily and as often as necessary, which, let me tell you, friends, is very often, and as many milligrams as you can swallow. You and I desperately need this medicine. Jesus said this, "I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sick." Wow. Please tell me you know more about your spiritual condition than your words are affirming to me right now. You have to admit you're sick before you can even start taking this medicine. You have to realize that your flesh is constantly driving you another way. You have to realize, boy, that have any of you done battle with your inner lawyer? When you maybe before you do that thing, or after you've done that thing, the little rationalization justification lawyer. Well, they had it coming. Well, they really earned that, though. It's okay because, you know, you didn't really hurt anybody. That little lawyer that you need to get your hands by the power of the Spirit around his scrawny little evil throat and choke the life out. Because that is an infection for your mind. Whenever you say, I don't really need to apologize. I don't really have to forgive. I don't really have to go take care of that. I don't really need to bring this sin into the light. I don't really need to do any of those things. That's all lies designed to infect your mind so that you will believe wrong things, so that you will get further and further and further into sin. If your mind is on the Spirit, you'll have life. And then and only then do we start looking at the litmus test. And a litmus test, it's a great little sciencey thing where you have a piece of paper type stuff and then you pour a liquid on it. If the paper turns one color, you know one thing. If it turns another color, you know another thing. That's how the litmus test works. Your behavior is your litmus test for your beliefs. Many people get this backwards. You need to examine the behaviors in your life and let those tell you what you believe. And then go correct your beliefs and see what behaviors come. See, this is a lot like planting a tree in an orchard. You have to see what fruit the tree's bearing before you know what kind of tree you've got. And once you see the fruit, once you see the behavior, then you can figure out what you need to do with the tree and what kind of tree you have. But you need to look at your behaviors and then walk yourself back. When you do that thing that keeps bugging you and keeps taking you down and dragging you down, I want you to sit in there and think, well, what did I believe that led me here? And you're going to have to agree with some ugly, ugly things. For years in high school, I was trapped in pornography. And let me just tell this to you. The belief that drove that was, I need this pornography to feel better, and it's okay for me to look at it. It took me a long time before I could admit that that was my belief. And there are ugly things in your life, and you need to admit, right now, my belief about this is what has resulted in this action. And until you face some harsh, ugly truths about what you really believe, you won't fix those bad behaviors you're so worried about. You want to be more like Christ? Look at some ugly beliefs in your life, and then repent. And let him change your mind. Let your mind be transformed by renewing in Scripture. Let God be your medicine. Like I said, it doesn't matter what you've done or how bad your beliefs have been or how bad your behaviors there are. This medicine is gifted free to all. Come to Christ. He'll help you. He'll change you. He'll heal you. Implicit in this text is that we can understand what good fruit and good behaviors look like from a right set of beliefs. When we talk about a text, I can say explicitly this text says, let's look at the first five words, woe to those who live in ease. Explicitly the text says that. But implicitly, it would also say, those who are not doing this are not getting the woe article. Implicit is the implication of the other thing that's not explicitly, plainly laid out for us. And so implicit in this text, we've covered the explicit, but as we look at the implicit, what we can see is that there are certain behaviors I can look for that indicate my beliefs are more correct. So let's look at this. Those who live in ease, apathy and laziness. Do I live in apathy and laziness? If I'm not living in apathy and laziness, there's a good chance that those beliefs are more correct. It says, they think of themselves as the elite. If I don't think of myself as better than others, there's a good chance that there's a healthy belief behind that behavior. If I'm not comparing myself to others around me and I only compare myself to Christ, the implication is that that is a good belief driving that behavior. These are healthier beliefs. As I keep going down here, is establishing a reign of violence. If I am not engaging in violence with those around me in any shape, form, or fashion, there is a very good chance that those are healthier beliefs than beliefs that would lead me to do those things. And so as you crawl through this text, you can look at the implication and say, all right, this is behavior that that I should be looking for that will help me know when my beliefs are more closely aligned with God's? Do I take the best for myself? Implicitly meaning the people that don't give the best to themselves have a heart belief that is healthier and more aligned with God's. And remember, the ultimate problem of these people was not what they had done. It was that their beliefs did not agree with God. They sat in hostile disagreement to God, planted their feet, let their behaviors out for everyone, and that's why God was going to destroy them. Because they refused to believe with the writer of the manual, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings. They refused to believe him. They refused to submit. They were going to believe what they wanted and stake their flag in the ground right there. Not concerned over the ruin of Joseph. If I'm concerned with things that matter to God, that is a good sign that my beliefs are more closely aligned with God's. If you're stuck in some of these beliefs, or if you're stuck in some undesirable and unwanted behaviors, and you feel convicted and you want to change your mind and you want to be free from these things. And I'm talking about believers or unbelievers. Unbelievers, it's simple. You call on Christ. You put all your faith, hope, and trust in him as your only way of salvation and let him start doing the work. But after that's been done, now you're going to continue this process and you're going to constantly repent and believe every day and you're going to run to God. But if you are trapped as a saved person who believes in Christ and you are trapped in false belief systems leading to false behaviors, I want you to realize that God's way of dealing with this is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. You need to get a picture of a gracious, kind, and loving God who is calling you back to himself. The fact that you can be here freely means that he has not handed you over yet. But do not presume upon his mercy any longer. Because there is a day when God hands over the rebellious, hostile people who refuse to agree with him. And one day we all agree, it says in Philippians, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. One day you will be so overwhelmed by the presence and glory of God that even people like Richard Dawkins will sit there and say he is indeed the King of Kings right before they are thrown into hell. You'll either profess him now or you'll profess him later. But if today you are convicted and you feel the pull of the Holy Spirit and you know there are behaviors and you don't have the strength to face those false beliefs, I would tell you, put your hand in Jesus' hand. Let him help you face those beliefs. Let him help you walk through this process. Let him help you change your mind and agree with God so that instead of being handed over to your destruction, you can be held in the loving hand of your Savior. Lord, we love you so much, and I thank you for this passage in Amos that speaks to your mercy and shows us the futility of trying to do things ourselves. Lord, change our minds and then change our behaviors. Help us to look at our behaviors and not sit in condemnation or judgment of ourselves, but to run to a gracious and loving and kind Father who is willing to help us change our minds. Help willing to transform us and renew us. And Lord, we do need your renewal. We need the medicine of your word and your spirit. So Lord, give us a huge outpouring of conviction and comfort as we walk through our belief systems. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.